How is everyone? Amy and I are blessed to be here with you. This is actually the first time that we've been to the minister's retreat. So we're delighted to be here with all of you. As Bill mentioned earlier, we've been in transition. So one of the blessings of that is we're actually in the Queensbury area of upstate New York at Church of the King. And my wife's family is there, a lot of our extended family, and we have a support system where they're actually taking care of our kids. And I've gone from, actually Bill just said that my plowing season is over, and the harvest has come. And so having parents who take care of your children is part of that harvest. And people are at church taking care of stuff while I'm not there, which is also wonderful. So we're just blessed to be here with you. Obviously, we have many relationships with all of you from the Men's Summit and just in AIM in general. And certainly an honor to be here tonight to speak with you. Isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Yeah. Boy, do we need Him. Yeah. And we need one another, don't we? So thankful to the AIM team and Terry for all his labors and everyone that worked so hard to bring this about and to give us the opportunity to build relationships. Isn't it something that when we think of how do we stand under the burden of ministry, coming to something like this is part of that, isn't it? Yeah. That we stand together, that we have each other, that we're able to encourage one another. So we're thankful for that. Want to speak to you tonight a little bit longer than Bill spoke this morning, because remember we talked about honoring one another and outdoing that? So I timed it. He honored Amy and I for about a minute and 37 seconds. So I got to go 2 minutes plus and honor them, just outdoing one another in honor. But Amy and I are just incredibly privileged to be leading Church of the King in this season. Really, the fulfillment right now of many, many years in the making of just walking with Bill and Jean. And I told a story the other week of riding along with Bill when I was, I think, about 18 or 20 years old somewhere there. We were running a children's camp, and I was serving with Amy in a children's camp that Bill and Jean were running, and Bill... We were going to rent a boat at a lake, and there's a small town, it's called Allentown, that's up on the mountain, and it's Appalachian, a poor community, and really a community of people kind of caught in time. They live sort of outside of society, and we're just going about our normal business to go rent a boat, and Bill decides, hey, have you ever seen Allentown? And I said, no, I haven't. So we go on this side trip up into Allentown, and we go and tour this little community. And it was in that moment that I experienced something of who Bill Davidson is as a person. And all this time later, I found my wife while we became married and been in ministry with Bill and Jean all these years, and now at this point leading Church of the King. And it's because of those little moments. Right? Just that little bit of stepping aside and just being with one another. So we are so thankful to Bill and Jean. What has compelled us more than anything is their character. The fact that they have every capacity to be successful in the eyes of the world, but they want to be successful in the eyes of our Father. And we've just seen that so faithfully laid out. You know, people are important to you when you keep asking yourself, what would Bill and Jean do? Right? And yet some of us, you know, this younger generation, we're starting to get to that point where people are saying, well, what would Peter and Alicia do? What would Wayne and Corey do? Right? What would John and Amy? Well, maybe not, but I have heard that said once or twice. There's a lot of things that probably shouldn't do, but anyway, let's pray. I want to share the word with you this morning. Father, we thank you for this rich time here together in your presence. God, we do ask, how in the world can we stand under the burden and the weight of ministry? But Jesus, we remember that you stood for us. You stood here in the brokenness of a dark world. You stood in our shame and in our guilt and our sin. You stood in our place. And Jesus, that kind of love compels us to stand for you. And Father, we want to hear your heart tonight. We want to be encouraged more with the life that you pour into us. And so we ask that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to follow on a little bit of just remembering some of the words this morning from Bill, just talking about how God meets us in moments, right? Those mundane, apparently mundane or seemingly mundane times, but God meets us in those moments. And I was thinking from that sermon, how many times God has met me in moments. He is an incredibly merciful God, amazingly compassionate and faithful in every way. And very often we do live in the journey of ministry where there are just the day after day after things that eat away at our soul, right? They take away the life out of us. They can tend to drain us of energy and vitality. And we have to find the replenishment in the Lord. And yet, how many times do we, during that journey, how many times has God not met you when you needed him? He's always been there, right? And that journey of faith is what allows us to have the confidence, not in the ability that I have the strength to get through the next thing, but that he is faithful, and that he has never failed us, and that he will bring us through anything that we face in ministry. And so I'm thankful for that message this morning, just in reminding us about the moments. I'm thankful for the encouragement from Nancy of all the things that God is doing. I'm not connected with Washington in any direct way, but I'm thankful that God is raising up laborers and establishing leaders in this nation who are crying out to God, who believe in the power of prayer, who believe that God still hears our voice and wants to intervene in the affairs of men. So we're thankful that we still have that opportunity as a light in the world, as a nation. Thankful to God for that. I wasn't here for the codependency thing, but last night, I know John and I had a little conversation about that, which also relates to me and ministry. Some of those things I'll build on tonight. But I want to speak to you about ministry. The title of this is An Epic Journey Between Two Worlds. An Epic Journey Between Two Worlds. One of the things that compels me in ministry is that Jesus is simply incredibly compelling, isn't he?
Amen.
I mean, have you ever studied philosophy or science or just all the ideas of the world? They're just, compared to Christ, those things are so empty. And when you know Jesus and you know the story that he reveals about our existence and what this is all about, that story is incredibly compelling. That we are in the middle of something absolutely epic.
Yeah.
I've been talking about the story and the power of story and the power of God's story at Church of the King. And the fact that we have that phrase in the beginning of Scripture, in the beginning God created.
Yeah.
I mean, God spoke, and here we are. And this journey of life. And can there really be anything ordinary or anything mundane about anything that we do? I mean, really, I'm just fascinated by the fact that we are alive, that we're on this dust bowl floating out in the middle of an endless cosmos, a universe that goes on forever, that we have a very real personal God who created all of that for a purpose. And then he created you and he created me, and we're made in the image of God. That is just old doctrine, but it should just be fresh in us every day that we are made in the image of God. I have to keep reminding myself that when I am in the brokenness of ministry that this individual in their mess and me in my mess, we are still made in the image of God. And what a privilege that we get to stand before human beings to serve on behalf of God, our Creator. And not only that He made us, that He did all of this for a purpose. And God created everything and separated the heavens from the earth and filled and populated the heavens and the seas and the earth. And He said, it's all good, right? This is all good, good, good. Everything's good. And He made man and He said, it's good. And I say, I wish it was still that way. And of course, He says one thing's not good, right? That we would be alone. And so God has joined us together to have one another, and that relationality of God is so central to His kingdom. It's really, that is the, I've learned in my own life that to have quality relationships is the wealth of the world. When you have people around you that you know you can love and trust and stand side by side and not just get out of the foxhole like some hero, but go out together with your bayonets fixed, that you got someone before you, behind you, at your right and at your left, that we are together, we're not alone. That is a very good thing. And yet in all of that, we know sin came. That's part of this amazing story that we live, right? Sin came. And I often think of ministry as partnering with God to make up for the consequences of sin, right? If we understand sin from a theological or doctrinal perspective, we're saying that sin is it's a privation. It is a limitation of the very life that we long for. That there is something that is there's the essence of us, that essentiality of life that we have as human beings, where we have an equilibrium that we live in, that sense of well-being, right? And when we're in a sense of well-being, we have basically those things that we need. Those needs are being met. And yet in life, and especially in ministry, we have so many things tearing away at our souls, tearing life away, draining down that life that is in us. And so sin comes in. And now we live in this. This is the reality of our... I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to encourage you. Sin is... We are in this state where we have this privation. We're not experiencing the fullness of all that God has for us. We are in a tension constantly between, I wish, right? We wish we were all on fire and passionate to the end and everybody's just coming to Jesus and everybody's healed and all the dead are being raised, right? And all of these things are happening, but yet we are in this constant tension between two worlds. Do you ever feel like that in ministry? I wish I was. I wish I had, right? So I want to encourage you from the start that one of the most important things for me is to be inspired by the story in which we live. Yeah. To be inspired by it. To never let it dull in us. To say that we still have this amazing Creator. Sin came into the world. It's a broken world now. Everything's been corrupted in those ways. But God is at work because God is so merciful and gracious and compassionate to us that He is bringing about His story of redemption, and all of us play a part. And so you have a story, right? You have a story in ministry. I love this praying for each other's churches and knowing that this story is happening over here and that story is happening over there. And God is doing all of this year after year after year, reestablishing his presence in the world. And so Jesus comes, right? And He is this incarnation. Jesus is the one who bridges between that other world and this world. He comes in His incarnation. He comes down into this world as a human being, experiencing all those limitations, and comes into this world to stand in our place. And in doing so, He brings us restoration of relationship and teaches us how we can be restored to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's epic, isn't it? Absolutely epic. That God comes in the flesh to stand in our place. And then He ascends into heaven, and now He's in heaven, and He's preparing a place for us, and He's going to restore everything, coming back on a cloud. Right? I mean, Jesus coming back on a cloud to restore this whole earth, heavens and earth restored for all of eternity. I don't want that to be dull. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, it's epic. We're living in this amazing experience of life. And God is in the middle of all that. So my first encouragement, my answer for how do I stand in under the burden of ministry, I don't know how to answer that entirely, but to say that his story is incredibly compelling, and I want to live my part in all of that. Amen? So there is that side of the inspiration that God gives to us, this epic journey between two worlds that is so inspiring to live out for him. But I want to focus on another side, and that is just very practical things that have been useful to me in ministry. Not only is serving God incredibly inspiring and compelling, but we do need inspiration, right? We need to be inspired by the calling of God upon our lives. But we also need not just inspiration, we need perspiration, as they say. There's something we need to do, right? And we know the challenge of the doing. So there's one of the things that I want to, it's been helpful to me, and this is nothing that is new to you, but just reminding us that in ministry, one of the central things, I want to give you at least four. One central thing is just having this sense of strong identity in Jesus Christ, right? I remember when I started in ministry, I was the kind of young man who lived off of, I found energy and renewal that when I accomplished something and people gave me praise, I felt very good about that, and so I would keep working hard to get praise. Well, I carried that right into my ministry life. So if I preached well and people said, oh, good job, you know, I felt better about myself. And I also had came from a background where I had broken family situations and that kind of stuff, and I felt like I need to keep the family together. And so if I felt like I was keeping the family together, that codependent thing, I felt like, no, well, I'm doing okay. I'm keeping the family strong. I'm going to help. I'm going to bring salvation to my family. I'm going to fix the problems, hold the family together, hold the church together. And finding that type of renewal within myself. And I know that over time, I've had to learn to grow into that sense of identity in Jesus Christ. It gets back to that reality that you just know deep within you, that you belong to him, you are valuable to him simply because of who he is, right? Yeah. That he loves you just right now for no other reason than he decided to. That it's actually outside of our own personal sense of worth or behavior or good and evil. He loves you exactly the way you are. It's that made in the image of God, that imago Dei, right? That I am in his image. And God loves every single human being to the utmost. He loves us not because we've ever pleased him. In fact, outside of faith, you can't. God can't be impressed with us. I know he can't be impressed with me. God's never been impressed with me. Well, John, I didn't expect that. Woo, you wowed me. He loves me. He loves me. I learned this at a time where I had to walk out of ministry because I had no more left. I burnt myself right out, trying to save everything. Burnt myself right out. I had to leave ministry. And I shouldn't say that because I never left ministry. I kept serving God. Just left the context. I said, Bill remembers days where I said, no, I can't preach. I'm not going to preach. Nope, can't do that. Mm-mm, can't preach. Won't preach anymore. And I had to lay that down. And I felt like I was dying because now what am I worth? I mean, that's the thing I do, yeah. Right? And out of that, I learned that God loves me even if I'm doing something else, right? God loves us. Not because we're hitting it out of the park in ministry. We have to have that strong identity in Jesus Christ, that we belong to him no matter what. No matter what. That we have his DNA. I want to encourage, if you have broken parental situations, you have the DNA of Father God in you. You need to know that that stuff is broken. I have a long history of alcoholism in my family. But I also have a long history of no alcoholism in my family because I belong to God. He is my father. I have his DNA flowing through in my blood, and I am free of that. That lie has no grip, right? Because we are free in Christ. We belong to Christ. And so every day, it's not a matter of trying to determine, well, God, did I do enough for you? Am I important enough? Do I have enough status? You are so incredibly loved by your Father just because he loves you at every moment of your life. So keep building that strong identity within yourself. A second thing I think that's been helpful to me in just wisdom is understanding the grace of God. And Bill touched on this a little bit this morning. But one of the things that's very helpful to me is understanding the grace of God. There's, if you have studied doctrine in certain ways, it's often taught the doctrine of common grace and the doctrine of particular grace. And what I mean by that is that when we understand that the Bible really tells us that all we deserve, what do we really deserve? Yeah, okay. So, right, what do I deserve from God? What does any human being deserve? What are we entitled to? Death, judgment, right? Hell. So anything else is a step up, right? I mean, haven't we experienced the amazing grace of God just because I took another breath? Hallelujah, right? God is just pouring out grace. From the moment of sin, God is responding in grace. And so we have this amazing doctrine of the idea of God's common grace. And in ministry, we've been listening to all these different ideas of wisdom and things that we need in ministry. And for me, understanding God's grace is at work all in every area of life that is not evil, right? Every area of life. So by grace, we have chairs. By grace, we have carpet. By grace, we have air conditioning. By grace, we have science. By grace, we have medicine. By grace, we have electric guitars. Hallelujah. By grace, we had Jimi Hendrix. How many of you know that was grace? Some of you are not so sure. But we have God intervening in the world all around us. And to understand that, I know you know this, but just seeing that God can show up in any moment. You know how many times I found wisdom that was totally outside of ministry and outside of church and outside of Christianity? Just driving somewhere and you see something and God speaks to you through something or someone. Everything around us is to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. I don't live the dichotomy that if we're singing a song, somehow that's, you know, super spiritual. And if we're, you know, raking the lawn, somehow that's not important. All of that is part of the kingdom of God. And even in the mundane, when we're raking the lawn and getting the leaves up, we are really imaging our gardener father, right? The gardener who set us in the garden. We are living something of the beauty and the glory of God. So all of those areas of grace, be resourceful. Amen? Amen. Have deep regard within yourself for just common things, for doing the dishes. Yes. So be resourceful. Seek counsel in all different ways. If you can't find a good Christian financial counselor, go find a secular financial counselor, someone who knows what they're doing. If you want your toilet fixed, does it matter if they're a Christian or not? You just want it to go the right way, right? You just want it to go out. You want it to go down. So be resourceful. Find practical wisdom. Build team and community, right? Build meaningful relationships. All of these are part of God's common grace. Something else that God gives us in grace is just the wisdom that is found in the world. One of the things I tell Amy, one of the greatest impact things in my own life for my spirituality is? No. I didn't think you would. That's just building anticipation. Now you're just hanging on the edge of your seat. Yeah. So yes, I worship God and I pray and I read my Bible, and no doubt those things are powerful. But there's a limitation on those things. There are areas of my life that just won't compensate for. And for me, one of the greatest impact in my spiritual life is running. Just going for a run. You know why? I learned that. I learned that if I run, Science told me that that would help me deal with stress and help me get that energy out, you know, when you're angry and you're not angry, are you? But running, right? Taking care of our diet, being good stewards of our finances, just all those things, common, taking care of everyday things, so important to our spirituality. Sleep, how about that one? You need sleep in ministry? You ever lose sleep in ministry? Getting a good night's rest. It's amazing how revival-like that is.
Yeah.
Yes? Getting good night's sleep. Medicine. Medicine is a gift from our Creator.
Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Medicine is a gift from our Creator. Hobbies. Yes? Doing things that we enjoy. Then one of the things that Bill talked about with Grace that I wanted to mention again is just being careful to use the grace that God has given us today for today, right?
Yeah.
I know one of the dangers of just our spiritual journey is all those things like fear and even planning and strategizing and living out in the future or living in the past and worrying, right? Fear, all of those things impacting and taking away the grace that we have for today. And so trusting God for that grace for the moment, grace to get through the next thing. One of the treasures I have of ministering with Bill and Jean is, for instance, Bill will be in ministry and he said, I just did my little bit. Well, I just got to get up there and do my little bit. And that's it. That's grace. Just doing, I have the grace to do my little bit, do my little part, showing up and staying within that grace that God has given us. So we also need, with that grace, healthy boundaries. Amen?
Yes.
How many of you love to say no? It's one of my favorite words. I'm like, no, I can't. I can't do that. Sorry. Nope, I can't do that. Staying within the boundaries of grace. So mixed with that, and also in our identity, isn't it great that God has made us united, but, you know, we have unity, but we don't have uniformity? That we can be absolutely different, and we can be who God has called us to be and what God has shaped us to be? That if we're Bill writes plays, I'm not going to write, I doubt I will ever write plays. That's not who God has made me to be. So part of God's grace is showing us what we are graced for. What is that particular area that God has shaped us to be? And just be free to be that. I am not Mother Teresa. Believe it or not, I'm not. I'm just not her. I'd never be her. In fact, I don't really want to be Mother Teresa. I want to learn from her. I want to be like her in certain ways. But that's not my call. I love Spain. I love Ecuador. I love Mexico. I love Liberia and places in Africa. And in some way, I care about other nations in the world, but I don't have much concern for India, for instance. Other people do. But that's not where I'm graced, right? And so having that freedom to say, oh, I have boundaries, and you can say no. Everybody say no.
No.
Good job. Practice that. Another area, I'm shotgunning you now. We know this as well, but beware of unrealistic expectations.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because how many of you can do enough in ministry? How many people have said, wow, you did more than expected in ministry? Right? We don't really experience that too much. There's always, the poor will always be with us, right? There's always more to do. So expectations can eat at us, unrealistic expectations in others and in ourselves. But then there's the particular grace of God. So we have common graces just everywhere, like every human being experiences all kinds of things. But particular grace means that we are in a relationship with God, and He meets us in our journey in ministry. He supplies in amazing and specific ways. I remember another time I was in transition when we were with Bill and Jean at Church of the King, and we gave them the good news that we felt God was calling us out of Church of the King to go to Niagara and to start a church. And there's a long story there. But particular grace is stuff like this. We were trying to sell our house, and we got an offer on our house that was pretty close, and we could work with that, but I just felt not sure. I'm like, Lord, should I sell the house? And this is 2006 in the huge plummet and real estate decline. And my broker's saying, if you don't accept this offer, I don't know what to do for you, John. And I said, okay, well, you know, I'm wrestling with it. So I went and sat down on a bridge with my feet hanging over the edge with a creek running underneath. And I just prayed. And I said, God, what should I do? I just don't feel comfortable about accepting this offer. I'm sitting there praying, watching the water, and then all of a sudden, strongly in my spirit, I felt God say, turn it down. And I said, oh, goodness. But I just got right off the bridge, and I walked up the hill, and I called my broker, and I said, I have to turn it down. He says, well, John, this is a tough market. I don't know how we can sell your house. We've had like one showing in you know, months and months and months. But I still felt this conviction, turn it down. So I said, okay, I'll turn it down. So I told him, turn it down. Rejected the offer, just went on our way. Meanwhile, there's all this pressure on us because we need to get to Niagara. But we just decided, we felt God was saying that, turn it down. So a few days later, a man comes down the driveway and he knocks on my door. I open the door and he says, hi, I'm the agent for the person who put the offer in on your house. And I thought, well, that's strange, because why would the agent come? That's why I have an agent. You talk to my agent. But he shows up at my front door and he says, look, I know we have this spread between what you were looking for on the house and what we offered, but my clients have a boat. Well, I want a boat. So their agent wanted the boat. So he said, I'll buy the boat from them. Then they'll have enough money to cover the difference in the price. And then would that work for you? And I said, man, I want this much money. However you find it, that's up to you. But God closed the gap. Another time I was in that same season of my life. That's awesome. Isn't that good? Yeah. Particular grace. God meets us. Another time we didn't have money to pay bills. I'm sitting in the woods on a stump on a Saturday morning praying to God. I'm saying, God, I don't have enough money to pay these bills. And it was several hundreds of dollars that I needed to get. So I'm just sitting on a stump praying to God. And I didn't feel he said anything to me at all. In fact, if he did, I didn't hear it. And so I'm just waiting. And I'm like, okay, is anything else going to happen? All right, I'll just get out of the woods. So I go walking out of the woods. And the mailman had come. So I go up to the mailbox and open up the mail and walk into the house. And as I'm walking in the house, I realize that there was a refund escrow check for $777 and some cents. There was a check in the mailbox on the way while I was praying. God knows what we have need of even before we ask him. And he is available to us. How many countless stories do we have? I remember we were trying to transition our church in Niagara to get to Church of the King. So we said, Bill and Jean, we believe God's called us. We just have to figure out how do we transition our church. If you think it's difficult to transition church at the end of your ministry, it's little more difficult when you're in the middle of it. We don't have as many disciples raised up at this age. So we're looking at, God, what do you do? I have this little thing with the Lord that is my particular thing. And I only share it. It's a little strange. but it's become so meaningful to me. Many years ago, I heard a teaching where these people were praying and fasting. It was Dutch Sheets. And all these stories kept coming out about Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you have not known. Well, Matilda Kipfer gave me this DVD of that teaching. And it was talking about these stories where people are like waking up in the middle of the night at 3:33. And then they're seeing stuff on the clock, 3:33. And there was like a video of 3 o'clock and 3:33 on the clock. So I'm like, okay, you know, I give people the benefit of the doubt, but, you know, I'm a bit of a skeptic. I have a degree in biology. I have a scientific mind. I'm a bit of a skeptic that way. So God proves things to me in different ways. So now I'm one of those people who sees these numbers. I saw that DVD. I went to bed that week, and I woke up in the middle of the night. I woke up like this, and I looked at my clock. I'm like, what time is it? 3:33, and I went... Okay, well, that's odd. That's just one night. The next night, I go to sleep. I wake up. I don't, at that point in my life, never woke up in the middle of the night. Next night, I wake up in the middle of the night. I open my eyes. I'm like, what in the time is it? 3:33. Again. Three nights that week, I wake up, and there's 3:33 on the clock. Three nights. So I'm saying, okay, I'm starting to become a believer that God is speaking to me through 3:33. I had another time where before we moved to Niagara Falls, the Lord gave me two scriptures to stand on. One was Jeremiah 33:3. The other one was Isaiah 22:22. Give to you the key of David, and you will open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open. I can't tell you how meaningful that scripture was to me. Not that God was just going to open doors, but there were doors that needed to be shut. That God's not going to give access to that. So my life now, all the time I see 3:33 and 2:22 on the clock. So we were in the middle of transition, and I'm looking at how in the world are we going to get to Church of the King when we're in Niagara County. And these are the kinds of things that God does in meeting me. I'm driving along, and I'm just frustrated, and I'm saying, God, I need you to open up a door. Are you going to somehow open up a door to transition this church, River Life Chapel, so we can get to Church of the King? So I'm driving along, and I just say that out of my mouth, and I actually close my eyes while I'm driving, just for a second. And I said, God, are you going to transition? Are you going to open a door to transition this church? And I open my eyes, and I'm driving by the school, and the school sign says 222, staring at me right in the face. I had a meeting with a pastor who was involved in this transition process, and I'm going to this meeting. I had exhausted every opportunity to see how we could get someone else to lead River Life Chapel, and I have one final meeting, I'm thinking, with a pastor. And I get in the car on the way to the appointment. I stick my key in the ignition, turn it on, and I look at the clock on the way to the appointment. And God has right there on the clock 3:33 on the way to an appointment. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things. This is our God meeting us, right? In the most particular ways of our journey in life, that idea of God's particular grace. Another thing I just want to touch on a little bit is the faith that we need in our journey, amen? We need faith, don't we? And the idea of faith for me is having true faith is a God-directed faith, a God-initiated faith, that God gives us a gift of his faith, right? That faith really originates with God. One of the questions I ask in ministry is, God, have you given me faith for this? Do I really have faith for this? I grew up in a background that you basically work up faith for anything that you want to have happen. That was what it was like when I was a little kid. I had a lot of that kind of teaching, and I understand there's a part of that we build our faith and we strengthen our faith, but faith is also a gift, right? And so God has a plan for each of us in ministry. God has that which he calls us to and that which he speaks into our lives and into our hearts. And then he aligns our hearts and our values and our conviction with that sense of purpose. That true faith is something that God puts within us. That you really do have faith to do what God has called you to do. And obviously that wanes. And it's dependent on our response to that faith. But seeking that vision from God, that conviction, the deepest values that are within us and operating according to those. Does that make sense? That God-directed side? That God is saying, I'm giving you faith for, I'm calling you to do this, giving you faith for the task at hand. One of the things along that idea of faith for me is, again, these transitions. Amy and I, when we went out to Niagara County to plant River Life Chapel, community has been deeply important to us. And going out on mission like that, we left our community. We left our people, our friends, our family. We left Peter and Alicia. Going out on a journey away from all of that, left our family, left careers, left jobs, left church, all of that. But we had the faith to do that for that season. God called us to do that for that season. We left it all behind, and we were able to do that. We didn't feel destitute in any way. We were out on a mission. And yet over the years, we came to a point where we felt like that grace was waning, and the faith to continue that particular thing was dying in us. It was changing. And a new faith was rising up to be restored and returned to the community that we left. And God brought us to that season where we felt we had fulfilled what he called us to do in Niagara. And yet this sense that we could do without our community, especially in me, is like, I can't take this anymore. The grace has almost depleted out of me, and the incredible hunger to be back with community and family and friends began so strongly to rise up in me. Those seasons of understanding God's faith and God's grace. All right. Lastly, upon our faith, we need to experience transcendence. Transcendence in ministry. God has given us eyes of faith, and this is that area where we look above. I think of that scripture where we are renewed day by day, not by looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Yeah. The unseen realm. For me, transcendence is so key to being renewed in ministry. That when I'm going about my life, I can see a lot of the brokenness of the world, but I can also close my eyes in prayer, that I can meditate upon God's word, that I can see the unseen world, like very real and practical. Just that simple thing, right? Just that we engage our mind and our spirits on the transcendent realm of God's glory and his beauty and all that he is doing all around us, living with that sense of transcendence, coming together in atmospheres of worship like this to be caught, right? Have our spirits caught up and renewed and strengthened. All of those ideas of spiritual disciplines and trying to transcend the brokenness of this world. I find meditation is extremely important. Focusing our minds and our hearts repetitively, right, on the things of God. Taking the time to really focus our minds over and over again on the things of God, on the things of God. Creating special moments and finding the beauty in everyday life. We have been, again, at Church of the King, we talked about the unmerciful servant and God's extravagant forgiveness. And we did this sermon there talking about how God forgave this one servant this enormous debt. And then obviously he had a hard time forgiving a lesser debt. But we talked about the extravagant love of God. And one of the ways that we could transcend the things of the world is we had this idea that we as a church could be pretty extravagant if we all got together. So I had seen something done on Facebook, and I saw a video, and I said, okay, well, that sounds like a neat idea. So I taught on the unmerciful servant and the extravagant love and forgiveness and grace and mercy of God. And I told the church at the end of that sermon, next week, this is what I hope we can do. We're gonna have a food delivery to church on Sunday morning. And when that delivery person comes, we'll have a check to pay for the food that they deliver. But right in the middle of service, they're going to show up. And then all of us as a church are going to come forward and tip the delivery person just to show the extravagant love of God. So I said, can we do that? Can we do that? And everybody agreed. And I said, because if we don't agree to do it and he shows up and we're all going to not really tip him anything, that's not going to be that extravagant. So I said, let's pray for this guy or girl, whoever this delivery person is. Let's pray for them all week long. Let's pray for the extravagant love of God. And let's also bring ones and fives and tens and twenties and come and just tip an unknown human being this enormous, extravagant tip. So we got to the Sunday. We had the pizza ordered. I ordered it the night before. I said I'd need it delivered right at 11:30. So I'm watching the clock. Everybody's all set. People are excited. They're texting me during the week, you know, sending emails. Oh, my goodness. So the anticipation's building. So I'm getting to the end of my sermon. It's like 11:29. And I'm like, does anybody smell pizza? I can't smell pizza. So I'm dragging it on in a few more minutes, saying, okay. Well, anyway, he doesn't show up on time. Well, certainly doesn't deserve a good tip now. So finally we pray and dismiss everyone, and everyone starts going out. And then all of a sudden, 5 minutes, 10 minutes late, pizza guy comes down the aisle while people are still milling around. So I grab the mic and I said, everybody come back in. So everybody fills in, and he's walking up like terrified like this. And he brings the pizza up to me, and I said, hey, you know, what's your name, buddy? So his name is Mark. And so we took the pizza, I gave it to one of our elders, and I said, hey, grab your pizza bag. You know, here's the money for the pizza, and now we're going to tip you. So the whole church, and I told everybody ahead of time, just come up and love him. Like, look him in the eyes, smile, say, God bless you, something. You know, don't go all Pentecostal on him. Just just bless, you know, bless him, be loving toward him. And so he stands there with his thing, and everybody comes up and puts money, and I'm watching money go in. I mean, 20s are going in, 10s are coming in, 1s are coming in. And then we just said, thanks, Mark. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And everyone was watching his face, and the impact that that had on the whole church was astonishing. The way that everyone came together, it was just astonishing to see how that human being was impacted by extravagance. Absolute extravagance. And then I said, Lord, I don't know what will happen from that. We'll find out in heaven, maybe. But later that day, I think it was, I got a text from someone who saw a post on Facebook that said, I have something I have to share. We don't even know who this person is. It was someone that was connected to someone else. You know how that goes on Facebook. And they told the story of how a man from the pizza company delivered a pizza to our church. And the preacher, they called me, the preacher took the pizza, and then the preacher in the middle of service had the whole church give him a tip. And they said it was $591 as a tip. Talk about God's extravagance, right? Creating those moments of how we transcend the here and now. I just came from a funeral. That's why we were not here yesterday. Not to end on a sad note. But came from a funeral, and it was a 57-year-old man who left behind his wife and a 17-year-old daughter and 11-year-old daughter because of brain cancer. And so we had known the family for a long time, and I had known Tom and worked with him on our building and many different things like that. And he's with the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord weeks before he passed away. Isn't God good? He is with the Lord. But we had the funeral, and I said, God, I want to create a moment. I want to see, God, how can we do something for these precious girls? And so I was looking through some funeral stuff, and I found this thing about white dove release, that you can release doves. And I said, oh, I'm sitting in Queensbury, and I'm doing the funeral. I'm supposed to be going to Niagara to do the funeral. So I'm sitting in Queensbury, and I start Googling white dove release in Western New York. And so this website pops up of a white dove release down the road from River Life Chapel. The guy lives right down the road from River Life Chapel, our church, where I'm going to do the funeral. And so I'm like, Lord, should I do this? And it costs money. I mean, it costs some money. And so I said, Lord, should I do this? So I decided I'm going to go ahead and do this. And so I talked to the guy, And he explains these doves, he trains them, he's got 2,000 miles on the doves, because he's been training them. They've been all the way to Pennsylvania and back. And the amazing thing about these doves is that he trains them, and then when they're released, they fly and then come back home. So wherever he releases them from, they fly their pattern and then go all the way back home. So he's talking to me about, well, the funeral's on Tuesday. I'm not sure about the weather. You know, they have southwest winds. Well, they'll get home really fast with those winds. And so I decide I want to do this. So we did the committal prayers in the with the coffin of their father laying there. And I say my committal prayers over the body and before the people who are gathered. And I turn to the daughters and I say, girls, we have this special gift from your church family. Outside right now are two white doves. And we're going to go out there and I want you guys to release them up into the sky. And those two doves are going to represent, first of all, your father, that the Holy Spirit being a dove, and I talked about Jesus baptized, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being a dove, has been with your father's spirit and carried your father to heaven safely. And I said, because these doves know how to get home. They know how to get home. They know how to finish their journey. They know no matter where they're released, they can find their way home. And so the Holy Spirit carried your father home. And then also I want you to know that these doves will also represent you and the Holy Spirit in your individual life. For the rest of your life, girls, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's love and peace and joy to carry you home. And then because it's two daughters, I also said, you're also going to need each other to fly together through life. So we go out with all the people gathered and we go out to this little basket. And they open, we just share a little bit of that, talk about the doves and all the miles they've flown and how they've been trained. And they're looking at, you know, these doves. And finally they open the basket and the doves just leap out and go flying off into the sky. And everybody watches these doves fly off. And the owner knew that he had to leave. And 20 minutes later, the birds would probably beat him home. But that moment for those girls and for the people standing around was that type of transcendence, that God it catches us up above the brokenness of the world, that we experience something of the beauty of life, transcending the hurt and the pain of this world. And I want to close with Jesus. Jesus is that idea of the incarnation, that he came from this perfectly heavenly realm into this world to experience this life that we live, the tension and the ministry that we have. Jesus, God in the flesh. And Lord, I ask you today that through all of these things, Lord, that we would continue to be inspired, God, by this beautiful story that we live, serving, God, on your behalf, serving in your kingdom. Lord, we ask that that inspiration would drive us, your love within us, God, driving us, compelling us to serve you more and more. And in all these areas, Lord, where we continue to find that wisdom from you, Lord, strengthen our hearts and give us the wisdom to reach our cities. Give us the capacity, God, to transcend, to overcome, God, to see new life in the midst of desert places, to see light come in the midst of darkness. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would refresh and renew them, God. Where there is weariness, come and renew and refresh, God. Where there's a lack of clarity of identity or faith, God, straighten those things out. Bring freedom to us, Lord, to serve in the areas that you have called us to serve, to have the courage to say no to those things that you have not given us grace for. Lord, we pray that you would revive our prayer lives and our worship life before you, that you would bring the Word of God alive in us, burn in us again, Jesus, in a stronger and stronger way. And we thank you for the privilege of serving you together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.